thank you for your worship of the Lord this morning, and we are so glad that you've come to Sovereign Redeemer Church and to celebrate with us this final sermon in the series of the Advent, looking at Christ, our prophet, and our priest. And then today we'll be looking at Christ as our king. And before we get going this morning, I just wanted to see if you guys recognize or have seen one of these before in your life. For the last, I guess Micah is 13, so probably the last 9 years, we've always picked one of these up at Hobby Lobby, and it's an Advent calendar. And what it is it takes you through the Bible story of Christmas. And the thing that my kids really enjoy is what's in behind the pictures. The little bitty chocolates that you get to pop out. Little squares of chocolates, probably the cheapest chocolate you can ever buy in your life. But, man, what a battle it is to go through this on a schedule. Because the kids are constantly wanting the chocolate. If we miss a day or two because of life getting busy, they're just fighting and fighting and want the chocolate now. And, this time of year where you're getting snacks and treats at school, and it's like, man, you don't need any more chocolate. But this is a battleground in our family to constantly be wanting the chocolate from this calendar. But the chocolate aside, The premise is very, very good at preparing our hearts for this time of year, allowing God through His Word to usher us into the best time of the year. And the reason why it's the best time of the year is because we get to celebrate something that is very special and miraculous that took place for us, His people. What a glorious thing we get to celebrate in just a few short days. But over the years, I'm sure that many of you experience the same thing, that sometimes we can become weary and kind of grinchy, I guess you could, about Christmas time, because we don't, for whatever reason, the trappings of this world, the trying to keep up with the Joneses, trying to provide the perfect present for our children, it gets exhausting. And we can lose sight of what Christmas is all about, the coming of our Christ in the flesh. And but here, the last few years, for whatever reason, it has nothing to do with me. I think it's all of what Christ has done, and is constantly reminding us of His grace and His mercy, and having a church family that's constantly pointing us to Christ. This time of year has become more and more sweet and beautiful and just lovely. And so thank you, church, for making that an easy time for us to celebrate. So over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at Christ is our prophet and our priest and our king. We'll see that Christmas should bring about hope as we have been reminded of this truth. Jesus, our prophet, being the Word that became flesh and dwelt among men, as we see in John 1:14. He was God incarnate. He had come to live amongst us. But He didn't stop there. He would come to fulfill His work of redemption as our true and better high priest, as we have heard last week from David in Hebrews. And today we'll wrap up our series looking to Jesus as a sovereign king and eternal ruler. We'll look at three ways that Scripture shows us Jesus as our king. The first is that Jesus is our king foretold. Secondly, Jesus is our king who was sent. And thirdly, Jesus, our King, who is coming again. If you want to, we're not going to get there quite yet, but go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1 and hit your finger there. But we're going to be kind of bouncing back between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We'll finally find our spot there in Luke chapter 1. So our first point this morning, Jesus, our King, who was foretold. And it gives us hope in the midst of a chaotic and sinful world. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, you see the progression of how the nation of Israel came to get a king. And it wasn't a very, very pretty process to get to that point. After the Lord had led the people of Israel through Moses to the promised land of Canaan, and after Joshua took the reins and defeated all the enemies of Israel in Canaan, as we know as the conquest, the time of conquest, and drove out all the pagan nations, God would continue to use divinely anointed people to lead the nation of Israel. And he would use these people that the scriptures call judges. The book of Judges describes a cycle of Israel's sin, oppression, repentance, and deliverance through these divinely appointed judges. And the most notable of these leaders, the judges, are people such as Samson, Gideon, and even a woman who was a judge, Deborah. But even during those times of God using these people to bring them back to God, after being sinful and rebelling against God, the end of Judges, if you want to turn there, chapter 21, verse 25, it says this: "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in the eyes of his own eyes." So, at the end of this period, we see that the nation of Israel is kind of in a limbo area where God has provided them leaders to follow, but God's people continually reject these leaders and want to do what's right in their own eyes. Do you remember what happened the last time the scripture said this very thing about the people of the world, that they follow their own passions and their own desires? Well, God sent a flood and wiped them all out, except for one family. But God, in that same story of Noah and the flood, he also sent a promise in the sign of a rainbow, saying that he would never do that again, which was sure that he would have been just and right to do so, but he promised his people that he would never do that again. So, instead, we see that God gives in to their desires and gives them a king. Because God's people were so swayed by the ways of the world that they would reject God's way of leadership and demand God for a king. If you want to turn from Judges, go to 1 Samuel, and we'll see this play out. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, we see that the people approach the prophet Samuel and want God to give them a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. It says, "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of the second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice." So, the leaders that were appointed as judges were already corrupt, leading the people astray and couldn't be trusted to lead the people of Israel. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when he said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the Lord, of the people, in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice only. You shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." And then it goes on, and Samuel tells the people what's going to happen if they get a king. That they're going to regret it, basically. Things aren't going to go the way that they envision it to go. They're going to be oppressed by their own king. Their sons are going to have to go to war and fight and die for this king. The daughters have become slaves to the people. All these things are going to happen. And it doesn't look good. But if you go on down to verse 19, it says, "But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And when Samuel had heard all these words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey their voice and make them a king.' Samuel then said to the men of Israel, 'Go every man to his city.'" And after that point, later on, Samuel will see that God appoints Saul as the first king of Israel. And this is going to give you a timeline that's around 1000 BC when this takes place. So Saul becomes the king, and Saul is the perfect king in the eyes of the world, right? He is definitely not like me. He's not short in stature. He's more like David. Big, strong, tall, ready for battle. He's wise. He looks the part, right? He's the king that the people would want. If they lined up a row of people, he's the one that they would choose to lead the people. So Saul becomes king, and he rules for 40 years. But in the meantime, as we know, Saul's life as king, he does some good things, but he also does some very bad things. And in the end, rejects God. And in the midst of all that time of King Saul's reign, we see that God is searching out his own king that he would appoint. And he appoints and he anoints David as king. Not this David, but David the shepherd boy in the Old Testament. He appoints David and anoints him as king. And David is a young shepherd boy at the time. You know the story where the prophet Samuel goes to David's dad, Jesse, and "Hey, bring all your sons before me, and because I know that there's going to be a king here that the Lord wants to appoint, and not one of the ones that is there present is the one that God chooses." And the prophet Samuel says, "Well, is there one missing?" "Oh yeah, but he's the youngest of the family. He's out taking care of the sheep." And Samuel says, "Well, go get him and bring him here." As soon as Samuel sees David coming, He's like, this is the king. This is the future king of Israel. The one that is least likely to be chosen. God chooses to lead his people. And right after that, we see in 2 Samuel that God makes a covenant with David and his family. If you want to turn there, we'll see God's covenant with David. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 17. Second Samuel chapter 7, verse 17. Sorry. 7, verse 12. It says this: when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, and you shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the surrounding context for this is that David's been fighting to gain control of the kingdom that Saul had let go and didn't obey God in the commands of driving out all the pagan nations. And David finally accomplishes this task, and God says, okay, I want you, now that I've built you a house, David, I want you to build me a house. And he says, and so David wants to build God a house to live in, which will become the temple. But God actually reverses the promise and says, no, David, I'm gonna build you a house that's going to last forever. Basically saying, I'm going to build a kingdom through your bloodline that's going to reign forever and ever and ever. And there will be no end to that kingdom. Well, obviously, he's not talking about David's actual kingdom, because David would rule just like Saul for 40 years, and David will give way to the reign of his own son, Solomon. So Solomon, the son of David, will become king of Israel and rule again for another 40 years. And again, once Solomon's reign was a time of up and down, of following the Lord and not following the Lord. And basically, at the end of the day, Solomon was swayed by his many wives and began to follow and worship the gods of his wives and leading him astray. So once again, Solomon not being a king that would fully do the will of the Lord. So 40 years of rule from Solomon, and then Solomon's sons will begin to fight because they wanted to be the ruler. And this is where we see in the history of Israel that the kingdom of Israel is split into two nations, the northern kingdom, and then we have the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel, and then we have the southern kingdom called Judah. And this is where the next 345 years we see a battle between these two kingdoms for the throne of Israel. So for 209 years, I just want to kind of lay out some more history here. Of the northern kingdom, there's 209 years of that kingdom being established. Throughout that 209 years, there is not one king that followed the ways of the Lord. Imagine that. 209 years of no God-fearing man on the throne. The southern kingdom would be a little bit more fortunate. The southern kingdom of Judah would have four kings that you could label and qualify them as good kings that would follow the ways of the Lord. And in those 4 years, it would total out to be 126 years of a semi-God-fearing leader on the throne. Meanwhile, Through all our time, good kings, bad kings, there was never the perfect king that the people were looking for. There was also always something amiss, something that had gone wrong with these people. So throughout that period of time, throughout the kings ruling, there was also prophets that were prophesying on behalf of God, telling the people to look forward to something that's going to happen. Keep your eyes on me. I have a plan. This is what's going to happen. So throughout these times, there are prophets that God would use to speak. In around 700 BC, probably the most notable of the prophets, Isaiah, would prophesy. And he would say this in chapter 7, verse 14. He says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him his name Emmanuel." And again, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says this, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." At the same time as Isaiah, in the northern kingdom, Micah would prophesy, saying this in Micah 5:2, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." So think about this. For years upon years, kingdom after kingdom, people going the way that they wanted to go, not honoring the Lord at all. Is it any different today? You know, we in our country, you know, we look for a ruler that's going to be just and do what's right for the people. And election after election, our hopes get up, and then they get crushed. Right? We're looking to a human king to provide all the things that only the King of Kings can provide for us. One of the things that we long for is for peace in our world, but we don't see that peace because he is that peace. He's the peace that was provided and given to us. He provides everything that we need in order to have peace with him. In the end, we are no better than Israel, rejecting God's sovereign plan of redemption in his will. There's so much evil and wickedness in our world today. It's no wonder why so many people are in despair and in lost and in ruined. The enemy of our souls wants nothing more than for his people to turn away from, for people to turn away from Christ and to turn in on ourselves, looking to basically making us our own king and our own rulers. If we can't get help from the outside, what are we end up doing? We turn to within, trying to figure out the things on our own. All it ever does is bring about chaos and sin and ultimately death. Just like what was happening to Israel at the end of the Old Testament. So in all these prophecies, we see the people of God longing for a king that would put an end to the ups and downs of life. To bring about freedom and peace in the promised land. And God keeps saying, just hold on. Just hold on. And sending one. City one that will be a ruler forever and ever. One that will be bring an end to all evil and corruption, and sending you Emmanuel, the anointed one, the Messiah. So at the end of the Old Testament, there's nothing. Silence. For 400 years, God did not speak to his people. He didn't appoint any kings or rulers. Nothing. He let the people go. In Galatians 4:4, it says this: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." And at just that right time in history, when God's plan for his people will begin to unfold, we will see the second point we look at, that Jesus is our anointed King who will be sent to establish his kingdom. That's where we get to our text for this morning, in Luke chapter 1, 26 through 33. We'll go ahead and read through this again. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee, in Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.'" So this is the start of the prophecy of the promised Messiah being fulfilled. So God wouldn't send another prophet to announce the soon coming of the Messiah. He sent an angel to reveal the plan that was being unveiled before the people. God would choose a virgin named Mary who would come from the line of David, but also to Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary. And he would become the human father of this miracle child. And the angel gives them both specific instructions to name him Jesus. Or in Hebrew, you can translate it as Joshua or Yeshua. In the Hebrew, that the word Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. Which makes sense, because when Matthew gives the account that we just read in Luke, the angel Gabriel instructs Joseph to name the baby boy Jesus, and he qualifies this: because he will save his people from their sins. God gives us this promise that this is going to take place. No wonder why God's people will miss the Messiah. Even though prophesied so clearly, as we've seen, that the Messiah would be born a baby and gave the exact location, the exact city that he would be born in Bethlehem. They were all looking for God to just show up on a white stallion, or to conquer a conquesting king that will lead a great army to defeat their enemies, but not a baby. Why would he send a baby? A helpless baby that couldn't do anything. They were looking for a king to come in worldly wealth and in power. But God had a different plan. His plan from the beginning would be to send his only son to be born, to become Emmanuel, which we sang earlier, which means God with us. And it's again, as John, in the Gospel of John, verse 101, says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us as a true and better prophet. And again, as Hebrews states, that as He lived, just like us as humans, He encountered everything that we encounter. He was tempted of all sin, just like us. But He never sinned. Not one time did He sin against God. But even that, then it says in Hebrews that He is a sympathetic high priest, because He knows exactly everything else that we go through. The heartache, the suffering, everything that we go through. He can understand what we go through. That's what makes Him our true God with us. So as our true and bitter King that was sent, Jesus would be mocked, and He would be beaten beyond recognition, as Isaiah would prophesy. He would have a crown, but not of gold and of jewels, but of thorns placed on His head, piercing His flesh and shedding His blood on our behalf. And He was hanged upon a tree. Humbly, our God came as a babe, and humbly He was nailed to the cross for no fault of His own, but willingly as a king, which would be Him conquering the enemy of our souls through His death and by His resurrection. Charles Wesley in the 1700s would write an old hymn, and for some reason this hymn just kept coming to mind throughout this week as I've been studying. And I don't know about you guys, but man, I love old hymns, especially Christmas hymns, because when you get down to it and you read them and you pore over the words that are there, there's so much deep theology and teaching in these hymns. And the one that I've been thinking about all week is the hymn called Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And it's one that, most of our kids don't know, because we don't do hymns anymore, which it's a tragedy that we don't sing any more hymns today than we do. But these are the words that we hear in this hymn that Charles Wesley penned. And hopefully, as I read these words, you'll find hope in His second coming, when He comes again. It says this, verse 1, Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. And this leads us to our final scripture, the way that scripture shows us as Jesus is our King, which is Jesus our King who's coming again. When the Lord Jesus Christ conquered the grave and was resurrected, He accomplished what no other earthly king could ever do. He ushered in the kingdom of righteousness, true righteousness, and of peace. The kingdom of righteousness and peace, because those that simply call upon the name of the Lord, that we've been looking at in Romans chapter 10, those that call upon His name will be saved. and seen as righteous in Christ, and no longer are seen as enemies of God, but receive redemption from sin. And not only that, but we are promised to be co-heirs of the kingdom, because he graciously gives us eternal life and an inheritance as adopted sons and daughters of the eternal King of Kings. If you will, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll see this very truth that I just mentioned there. And Paul lays it out way more clearly than I can ever do. Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 20 says this: "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. In him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." That's the promise that God gives us through his Son, Jesus Christ. What good news this is. Such great news that God, that not only did the angels herald it the night that Jesus was born, but as Jesus our King comes again, we will join with the angels and the heavenly hosts and praise and exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Revelation chapter 7, I want to close with this. We see a picture of heaven before the throne of God. We see all of creation there praising God for what he has accomplished through the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 12. "So after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" Verse 11. "And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" This is the reason for the season, that we can look back and see our King who was foretold, and our perfect King who was sent to conquer sin, death, and the grave, and to look forward to our King who's coming again. May that bring us hope for now, until he does come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you see your Son, Lord, as a baby. God, before sending him, Lord, you told us exactly your plan of exactly how you are going to accomplish salvation and redemption. And so, Father, as we have looked at your word and we've seen the prophecies fulfilled, and we see and know the truth of your Son in His coming and living a perfect life on our behalf, dying a death that we deserve. But God, that You raised Him from the dead, and now He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He's ruling and reigning. God, may that those truths there are enough to give us hope for what's to come when You come back again for Your people, for Your church, and to establish Your kingdom here on this earth and everlasting kingdom where sin and death and Satan are conquered forever. God, that we get to worship You and to be in Your presence. God, we can't even imagine what that's going to be like. But God, we so long for that time. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. That we may enter into Your presence forever. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?